Thank you for coming, and I'm excited because we are going to continue our walk through Hebrews 11. And I have the privilege tonight of teaching on Noah. And I have a visual here. And Roxy, I might ask you to like walk around with it because there's a lot of you here and you might be able to see the details. But here's a picture of Noah's Ark. And do you want to just kind of take it around so everybody can see? Now, when you see this picture, you're going to see that those animals are so sweet in that picture. They're smiling, they're all happy, and then there's, you know, Father Noah, you know, Grandfather Noah, we could say. He's the wonderful, happy, older man who's going to save all the animals on that little ark. Did you notice how small that ark is compared to all the animals? Kind of different in size there. But, you know, when a lot of times when you hear about the story, thank you, of Noah's Ark, this is the portrayal of Noah's Ark. Wouldn't you agree? And a lot of people put Noah's Ark in their nurseries, right? Maybe some of you have put Noah's Ark in your nursery. And, you know, I think that a lot of times, that story of Noah is portrayed that way, as a sweet children's story. And, you know, I want to ask you, do you think it was really like that? Do you think it was really like this? Well, come on. I mean, it's pretty unrealistic that a man gathered two of every animal and put them on an ark, and then it rained for 40 days, and they were all saved. I mean, that's kind of unrealistic, isn't it? So do you think that it really happened? It really did happen. And I think that maybe sometimes the reason that it's portrayed like this is because people don't really believe that it happened the way that the Bible talks about. And, you know, I do believe that it did happen. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe the Bible? I do believe the Bible. And do we believe that the Bible is true? Well, I do believe that the Bible is true. And if we do believe in the Bible and we believe that God's word is true, then this story really did happen. It really did happen. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And do you know that Jesus talked about Noah's Ark? He talked about the story of Noah. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, he's talking to his disciples about his return, when he's going to return to earth. And listen to what Jesus said. He says, "As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." He's talking about himself. It says, as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus was describing life before the flood. Jesus talked about Noah's Ark. And also, the Apostle Peter talks about it in his epistles. And lastly, Noah is mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 with so many other faithful Old Testament saints. Listen to what Hebrews 11, 6 and 7 says. It's on your handout. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. For by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Wow. So let's review what faith is. At the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So hope is assurance and faith is belief. It's a settled confidence in God that allows us to live in obedience to the commands of God because we know what he says is true, and he can be trusted to fulfill what he has promised. That is faith. Noah believed this. He believed this about God, and because of this, he was able to walk in faith. Now, we just talked about how people can perceive the story of Noah, right? Some people don't even believe that it is true. They don't even maybe believe that it was in the Bible. But I think that it's important for us to go back to the book of Genesis and to recount the true story of Noah and the ark. So if you will look underneath your hand out there, there is another paper. And it says, the story of faithful Noah, taken from the book of Genesis. And what I've done is I've kind of pulled out the main points of the story, the main verses. You'll see I have the verses after each statement. These are actual scripture from Genesis that I've kind of condensed together to give us a summary of the story of Noah. So I'd like us to read it together so that we all understand the true story of Noah from Genesis. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And the Lord said, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And God said, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. I will establish a covenant with you, and he's talking to Noah, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And God said, I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. Fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day that the rain fell, Noah and his sons and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood continued 40 days on the earth. He, God, blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals. Only Noah was left and those who were with him on the ark. But God remembered Noah. God told Noah to go out from the ark, along with his family and every living thing that was in the ark with him. And Noah built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I set my bow in the cloud and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I will remember my covenant with the bow. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature on the earth. So what I want to do now that we understand and we know the true account of Noah, flip your paper over that you were just reading on, and you'll see a chart on there. And this chart, what I want us to do is I want to kind of break it down from the story. There's always characters in a story, right? And in this story, there's three main characters. There's mankind, so the people who live on the earth, or mankind in general. There was Noah, and there's God. And so I want us to look at what we can learn from each of these characters in this story. Okay? So we're going to go through it together. And let's start with man. What do we learn about mankind? Well, mankind was created by God. And we know that the people were wicked. Every intention, think about that, every intention of the thoughts of their heart was evil all the time. The evil intentions, it says, start when they are very young. We're born into sin, ladies, and these verses show the depravity in the human heart. How sad. It says the people were violent, they were corrupt. That means they were perverted. They were just living life, eating and drinking and carrying on with life with no thought of God. Just as Jesus described in Matthew 24. And judgment and death came upon mankind because of their sin. They gave no thought to God. We just learned God was the creator of all mankind, but yet they gave no thought to him whatsoever, and he was going to bring judgment for their sin. So that's what we learn about man. What about Noah? Good old faithful Noah. Let's learn about him. Well, we first see that Noah found favor with God. The word favor means grace and kindness. Think about that. Mankind was going to experience the judgment of God, and Noah was going to experience the grace of God. And we're told both in Genesis and in Hebrews that Noah was a righteous man. We read it twice in the story in Genesis, and it's also mentioned in Hebrews 11. And it says that Noah was blameless in his generation. Now, that doesn't mean that he was sinless. It means that he was the only one who lived in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. Noah walked with God. In November, Angela taught about Enoch and how he had walked with God, and God took him. He continually walked with God, and God didn't allow him to die. He took him up to be with him. And Noah is the great-grandson of Enoch. Both of these men had a continuous, close relationship with their God. That's how they walked with him. And we also learned that Noah obeyed God and did everything that God told him what to do. Even though Noah couldn't see the future, and even though he didn't understand what God's plan was. He didn't understood, but he followed and obeyed God. Noah had a reverent fear of God. That means a holy fear. He was in awe of who God was. He worshiped God. One of the details that I did not bring out in the reading, because I had to condense it, but that Noah brought additional animals on the ark. Did you know that? If you read in Genesis chapter 7, I'll even give you the verses 2 and 3 if you want to look it up. When Noah came, he brought additional clean animals into the ark. Do you know why? Because it said when he came out of the ark, he built an altar to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord was pleased, it said, with what Noah did. Noah was blessed by God for his obedience and his faithfulness. That's what we learn about Noah. So what do we learn about God? Well, we read that God sees, he sees all the wickedness on the earth. God sees everything, right? Nothing is out of God's vision. He sees it all. He knows all. God was grieved in his heart by the sin of mankind. He was displeased and angered by it. But God gave instructions to Noah regarding how to build the ark and what should be brought in to the ark concerning the provisions of food and animals. God would not tolerate sin. God is a righteous judge. Psalm 11:5 says that he tests the righteous, but his soul hated the wicked and the one who loves violence. That's what Psalm 11 says. God brought judgment upon the whole earth and destroyed all of his creation. Something that I think is important to understand is that God warns mankind before he brings judgment. We need to understand that. The people in Noah's day had the testimony of Noah as he lived among them, and they saw him building the ark for years and years and years. They were without excuse. You see this over and over in the Bible. Adam and Eve, they were warned. They were warned that, you know, if all will go well with you, but if you eat the fruit, you will surely die. God told the Israelites, his chosen people, who were rebellious people, if you do not turn from your sin and obey me and follow after me, you will be punished. You will be taken into captivity and taken away because of your sin. He warned them. He continues to warn us today. You know, if there's consequences of living a life of sin, and if we don't repent and turn from our sins, we will have eternal separation from him in hell. It's reality. So God is a good God. He doesn't just bring judgment, but yet he warns us before he brings the judgment. God is a loving God. And then we go on to learn that God provides. He provided the ark to save Noah and his family. And he kept a remnant of his creation to repopulate the earth. Noah and his family and two of every kind of living creature. He didn't destroy all of his creation, but he kept a remnant. Think about this. Jesus was a descendant through the line of Noah's son, Shem. If you read the genealogy of Jesus, it goes back that he came through the line of Noah's son. And God protected Noah and his family. He told Noah to go into the ark before the rain came. And the scriptures say that the Lord shut him in. The Lord told him to go in, and then he closed him in. He made sure he was safe and closed the door. God did that. Noah didn't close the door. God did. God was protecting him. And God remembered Noah. This is because God is faithful, and he will do all that he said he will do in his time and in his way. And God blessed Noah. God wants to bless his children with goodness. And God established a covenant, a promise with Noah, which was for every living creature on the earth. After the flood, he said he would never destroy the earth again by a flood. And he gave a sign, a beautiful rainbow, that was proof of his promise. So those are the things that we learn about mankind, Noah, and God. So how did Noah do it? How did he do it? Now that we've looked at the true story of Noah in the book of Genesis, and we learn about Noah, we can understand why he was listed in Hebrews 11, right? Because all those heroes of the faith are listed in Hebrews 11, and we can understand now why Noah is included in that. And I want us to remember that when I talk about Noah, he wasn't sinless, right? It says that he was blameless, but he wasn't sinless. And so, yes, God kept a remnant, and mankind continued to populate, and generation upon generation came about. But the sin also came through that line, didn't it? And we live with sin today. And we live now in a society that is corrupt and sometimes really seems really crazy, doesn't it? Just like Noah, we live in a sinful and wicked world. It's all around us. I'm sure that you would agree that some days when you get up and you hear the news, it's overwhelming, right? It can cause anxiety within your spirit. It seems as though right is wrong, and wrong is right. It seems as though evil is winning, and goodness sometimes isn't even anywhere to be seen, it feels like. Things that were considered wrong in society not that long ago are now accepted and considered as good. And if you disagree with someone, you're told that you're unloving and you're unaccepting. What about, have you found yourself maybe in a conversation with someone who views maybe you were aligned with, but now you're having a conversation with them, and you walk away and you're confused and you're not even sure what to think yourself? In this world, it seems to be getting harder and harder. What about our children? What about our grandchildren? What kind of a future is there for them, right? Well, we can get great anxiety from that. But this year, we've been talking about those unexpected paths that come into our lives and that we find ourselves on, and things that we don't ask for in our lives, right? Maybe that path is filled with heartache as you watch someone that you love choose to follow after the world, and they love the things of the world more than they love God. And you know what? That's what Angela Yuhan experienced, didn't she? She experienced that. And you know, think about it. Her son Christopher was 3 months away from getting a doctorate, and he got kicked out of school. And then he became a drug dealer, and he ended up getting sentenced to 10 years in prison. Unfortunately, the love of the world can sometimes be stronger than the love for God. And when we look at the hopes and the dreams we have for ourselves and those people that we care about, and it's so painful when they're not fulfilled, and even more painful when in that relationship we experience isolation and a broken relationship. And it's even more painful when you don't even have a relationship with these people. Or maybe they're offended, or they get offended when you share your faith with them. It's heartbreaking. Christopher's relationship with his mom got so bad that he wouldn't even talk to his parents. Not at all. He moved to California, and he wanted nothing to do with them. Angela said that she sent him many, many letters. And later on, years later, she found out that he never read one letter, not one. He threw them in the garbage when he would get them. How heartbreaking is that? Our faith in Christ can cause conflicts in relationships. And it doesn't take long to be around someone who doesn't share your same biblical convictions to realize that conflict can arise. And I think that society in the world has a strong pull for a lot of reasons. It's very accepting of untraditional thoughts and lifestyles. It tells you that you can be whoever you want to be, and whatever you want to be, you deserve to have it, and you need to make yourself happy and make your dreams come true. I think, too, sometimes it can ease a person's conscience and their guilt. You know, we're all born with a moral conscience of right and wrong, and when we go against what we know in our heart is right, we want to feel better about the decision that we made. And, you know, society is good about that. You know, they're very accepting, or they'll tell you it's not your fault what happened, or you have the freedom to do whatever you think is best, and you deserve to be happy, right? Based on what? Based on the intentions of our heart that are only evil all the time, like we just read in Genesis? We're selfish by nature, and the world feeds our selfish desires. As Christians living in today's society, we are going to experience heartache and pit and persecution and struggle. Do you know that Jesus told us that? And you know what Jesus said in Matthew 15:19? He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world, they would love you as its own. But because you're not in the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hated Jesus. If we're followers of Jesus, we should not be surprised by that. 2 Peter 3 says that scoffers are going to come in the last days with scoffing and following their own selfish desires. The Bible tells us that in the days of Noah, so will it be in the last days. We shouldn't be surprised, but we should expect it. So, how did Noah do it? How did he do it? Well, first, I want us to just think about how we do it when we experience these heartaches in our life. How might we respond to unexpected trials that come as a result of living in this society that we're in? Well, we can begin to feel weak, maybe both physically and spiritually, right? Life is hard. These anxieties are heavy. We can begin to doubt. We can begin to doubt God. And if this goes on for a long time, we begin to doubt if anything's ever going to change. We can't rest because we have that constant feeling of anxiety in our spirit. We begin to compromise, maybe, our own convictions. And, you know, because everything's changing around us, and, you know, maybe I'm just too rigid, and maybe I need to change what I believe, right? So, you know, our convictions change. You know, we let those sinful thoughts come in, and sinful thoughts lead to sinful actions. Maybe we get weary, and so we don't go to church as much, or maybe we don't hang around other Christians like we used to. We like that feeling of isolation, and we become sluggish and waver in our faith. So how did Noah do it? Well, because think about this. We know what the world was like in Noah's day. We read how it was wicked and evil and corrupt and filled with violence. Think about Noah. He had to feel the same way. It had to be worse for him because he was the only one, okay? And he was isolated. Do you know how long it took him to build that ark? Over 100 years. He went through this over 100 years. That's longer than our own lifespan. And I'm sure that Noah was warning them about a great flood that was coming and that God was going to bring upon the earth. But years went by. But where was God? I mean, 100 years. I'm sure he was like, okay, Lord, what's going on, right? So how did he do it? Well, we need to go back to that chart that we looked at, and we need to look at the character traits of Noah and what we learned about him. It says that he walked with God, that continuous, active relationship with God. If walking with him is a continual thing, ladies, it's every day we keep going with our God. Noah obeyed God. It's submitting to God's commands and his will for his life. Think about it. Noah lived 500 years. Okay, he was living on this earth 500 years before the Lord came and gave him an unexpected task, you could say. Okay? 500 years, and then the Lord comes and says, I want you to build an ark because a great flood is coming. Wow. The people must have thought that he was crazy. And it didn't take him a couple years. It took him over 100 years to build it. Now, this may sound to you like I'm simplifying things a little bit, but it really comes down to this. Noah trusted God, and Noah obeyed God. He could have never endured 100 years of hard work, persecution, and the unknown, not knowing how or when that flood was going to come, without continually walking with his God every day, trusting him and reminding himself to do what God told him to do. Noah's relationship with God was stronger than his relationship with the world, or anyone that would question what he was doing. This is how we could keep working without seeing results, year after year after year after year. Noah trusted in his God. He believed that God would do what he said. Think about this. God instructed him exactly how to build the ark. Now, I didn't include this in the details, but in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 6, God gives him the exact details of how to make the ark. He said, make what kind of wood to use, what the dimensions should be, and then he also told him what provisions to bring into the ark for survival and who should be saved in the ark. So Noah wasn't told by God to go build an ark because I'm bringing a flood and he had to figure everything out on his own. No, God instructed him and walked with him. And the Bible says that God remembered Noah. Noah wasn't left to figure it all out on his own. God was with him every step of the way. When we're struggling in life and we want to give up, we have to remember that God is with us every step of the way. He tells us he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We don't have one person in this world who can do that for us. Not one. We will be let down and disappointed by everyone. But God is faithful, and he is not slow in fulfilling his promises. We have to remember that. In Hebrews 11:7, it says that Noah was warned by God concerning the events that were not yet seen. With reverent fear, which is a holy fear of God, he constructed the ark to save his family. And it goes on to say that by doing this, he condemned the world. The desires of sin were not able to trip up Noah because of how he walked. Instead, how he lived and walked in faith condemned the world. It was convicting to those around him. And you know, if you've been coming the last few months, I hope that you've taken the time to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to do so, because it gives you the context of what we're talking about. And even read the whole book of Hebrews. And it would probably only take you 5 minutes to read the chapter, but it's very insightful. And the writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, included chapter 11 because he wanted to encourage those Jews who were being persecuted for their faith and remind them that those Old Testament saints that lived before them were an example to follow. And if they stumbled, they needed to get up and keep going. And you know, if you go into Hebrews 12, it says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those people who lived before us, those that were considered righteous by their faith. And it goes on to say that because of their example, we can put aside every heavy weight and sin that clings so closely to us, and we can run with endurance. Now, we've been using the word this year, walk in faith, but this is telling us to run with endurance. Run with endurance. What does endurance mean? Well, to simplify it, it's to suffer patiently. Endure. Suffer patiently. In Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, after telling us to run with endurance, it tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, did what? Endured the cross, suffered patiently as he went to the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says to consider Jesus, who endured from sinners the hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look to Jesus. He's our example. He understands. We just read he endured such hostility and hatred. He was put to death. Jesus understands. He's our example. He's the one we look to. Life is hard, but Jesus is our example and our hope. Don't grow weary. Listen to Romans 15:4. It says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Listen to Romans 5, verses 2 to 5. It says, through him, through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And it says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Ladies, we can endure. We can suffer patiently, knowing that God is at work producing godly character in us that gives us hope in Christ. Isn't God so good? He knows what you're going through, and he gives us all that we need to endure with encouragement and instruction and hope. This is how Noah did it, and we can do it too. Let me give you one more verse from Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What is that promise? It's our glorification. It's eternal life. Let's go back to that definition of faith from Hebrews 11. Noah had the assurance of things hoped for, even though he couldn't see it, because he had hope in the coming Redeemer, okay? He believed in the Messiah that was to come. Noah was the 10th generation after Adam and Eve. So after the fall, God promised that an offspring from Eve would crush Satan and the power of sin. But God didn't say when. Noah knew this promise, but he didn't. He understood it, but he didn't know when it was going to happen. And Hebrews 11 tells us that those Old Testament saints died in faith. They were commended for their faith, even though they didn't receive what was promised. They didn't get to see the Redeemer come, but they believed in him. They saw and greeted it from afar, it says. They all hoped in the coming Redeemer and believed that he would come and rejoiced in it, even though the promise of seeing him was not fulfilled in their lifetime. And at the end of Noah's story, though, it says that God blessed Noah. Noah was blessed because of his faithfulness, and he was called righteous. In Hebrews 11, it says, whoever would draw near to God not only must believe that he exists, but also that he rewards those who seek him. Blessings, rewards. God blesses his children. Remember, God blessed Noah because the Redeemer, one of the great blessings that he gave to Noah was that he allowed the Redeemer to be born through that family line. As children of God, we receive so many blessings. And I think a lot of times we overlook so many blessings that we have and after we become Christians. And you know, many more blessings and rewards can be ours when we follow the example of Noah by faithfully walking with God. Listen to 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And we just talked about many of us are grieving over trials that we go through. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is talking about the return of Jesus. Our faith is tested. Is it genuine faith? Is it genuine? If so, it's going to be refined. But the purpose of the refining is so that God will be glorified and praised. God promised a Redeemer who would come to save mankind from the wickedness of their evil hearts. That Redeemer is Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus came once as a baby. We just celebrated it at Christmas. But he's going to come again, and he's going to be the great king. Before Jesus died, he said he would come again. This is what we are waiting for. This is our hope, ladies. He will come to judge the earth again and will rule and reign forever. He will make every wrong right and bring judgment upon the earth. Now, some of you may be aware and familiar with this prophecy, but it may make you feel a little unsettled because you may be excited about it, but yet you may say, well, yeah, Mary, but you know, I have people that I love and care about that aren't following after Christ, you know, and I understand that. I feel the same as you, but we need to remember that God also knows. He knows this, and he doesn't want anyone to perish either. Walk like Noah and allow your life to be a living testimony of your faith to those around you. Don't preach at them. Don't preach, but love them and speak the truth in love. And allow your life of faith to be lived out before them. Allow your life to be attractive to them. Remember, it's not up to you to save someone. The Lord is the one who saves. We are responsible to share the gospel and live it out and be a light in the midst of a dark world. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Jesus told his followers to let their light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. I believe that's what Noah did. I believe he did. So I want to encourage you, trust God, live in obedience to his word. It's hard to obey, though, when you don't understand why you need to obey, right? When we train children, we need to help them know what they need to come under our authority for. Why do they need to obey? What do they need to obey? Well, I would tell you, you need to study and be grounded in the Bible so you can understand the truths from the lies. You need to study to understand mankind and understand your God. You need to stay informed about what's going on in the world. Read good books. Listen to good podcasts. One podcast I would recommend is Al Mohler. It's called The Briefing. And it's a daily podcast. It's not long. I don't know, maybe 15 minutes. And he talks about what's going on in the culture and the things that are happening in the world. And he looks at them through a biblical lens. He helps you think about things biblically. And that's what we need to do. We need to be prepared. And I encourage you, be connected with the church and with other biblically minded Christians. We need the love, the strength, and the teaching among other believers to help encourage us as we deal with life issues and the shifting culture that we're seeing regarding marriage and parenting and the family and work and relationships. And there's so many areas that we need the help and encouragement of and the support of one another. And of course, we need to intercede with prayer for those people that we love. Listen to James 5:16. It says, the prayer of a righteous person, we've heard that word before, haven't we? Righteous Noah. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer is powerful. We heard it in the testimony of Angela Yuhan. She prayed so diligently for her son. And you know what? The trial may be short or it may be long, but we give it to the Lord and we trust him with it. We walk in faith, waiting for Christ's return, because we also live with the hope of our future inheritance. Our inheritance is our salvation and the assurance of living in God's presence forever. Think about that. The Old Testament or the Old Testament saints, they died in faith, not having received the things promised. That's what it tells us. They knew that they were strangers and exiles on this earth, and they were looking and waiting for a better home, a heavenly home that God prepared for them. We need to remember that future hope, that it's prepared for us too. One day we're going to have a future home in heaven with the Lord. Could it be that we don't think enough about our future inheritance? Could it be? We tend to live in the moment, and we don't put a lot of thought into what we can't see and what we have waiting for us after this life. And it's hard when all we really understand is this life on this earth, right? It's hard to wrap our minds around it. And we say, well, I want to go to heaven. But it's interesting because as miserable as we are on this earth, we don't want to leave it, right? It's true. But think about this. Heaven, it will be more glorious than we can ever comprehend. We can't even wrap our minds around it. Heaven will not be about us. It's going to be all about the Lord. Heaven is a biblical term for God's dwelling place. One day, we will dwell with God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Our purpose and goal as we live on this earth is to live in such a way that God is glorified. In heaven, the struggle will be gone. We won't struggle to stay focused on pleasing him. The world isn't going to trip us up anymore. And our selfish desires won't get in our way of walking with the Lord. And we will see our Savior Jesus face to face. And we will worship at the foot of his throne. Think about that. Listen to how the letter of Hebrews starts with revealing the fulfilled promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Woo! In the book of Revelation, it gives us a description of that throne and of the one who sits on it. And do you know what it says in Revelation? It says that there's a rainbow around the throne. I mean, I don't know. We don't know why the rainbow is there. Maybe it's in remembrance of the covenant that he made with Noah. We don't know. Maybe it's just the beauty of the gems that are described in Revelation. We don't know, but I think it's pretty cool that it says that there's a rainbow around the throne. And then it says around the throne are angels who never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then it goes on to say that there are myriads and myriads and thousands around the throne to worship him. And if you keep reading in Revelation, it goes on to say that every creature in heaven and on earth say to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb will be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That will be amazing. Think about it. Every person will one day praise the Lord for the praise that is due. We are going to be a part of that. Can you even imagine what that's going to be like? Think about the intensity of it. I mean, it says there's not only thousands of angels, but then there are myriads and myriads and thousands. Like there are, think about the amount of just praise that's going to be put towards him, and that every creature, everyone will be praising him. And those Old Testament saints are going to be there too. Isn't that going to be so cool? We'll be worshiping with all these great saints. And you know, it's not just going to be like we're singing along to a great worship song. No. We aren't going to be able to hold back because we are going to see him as he is. It's going to consume us. Think about that. At the end of the book of Revelation, the one who is seated on the throne tells the Apostle John, who is having this great vision, "Behold, I am making all things new. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth." And John tells us that the dwelling place of God will be with man. Revelation 21:4 tells us that God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Praise God, right? Thank the Lord for that. Right after this, God tells John to write these words down. He says, "For these words are trustworthy and true." Why do you think God told John to write them down? For us, to give us hope and encouragement so we can continue to faithfully and patiently endure in this life. God sees all, he knows all, and he will bless those who believe in him and walk faithfully, trusting and obeying him. A minute ago, we read 1 Peter verses 6 and 7. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, regarding the testing of our faith through those trials that are going to result in the praise and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I want to go back a couple verses to verses 3 and 4. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Be encouraged, ladies. Our inheritance is our salvation that no one can take from us, and our future hope will be heaven. It's a confident expectation that eternal life with God is the future reality. This living hope and the faith in God gives us the ability to endure every day in this crazy, mixed-up world, just like Noah. Noah was walking with God, waiting for that promise, and we're to do the same. We don't want to be like the people that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, who were just, you know, eating and drinking and living their life and not giving any thought to God. No, we don't want to be like that. We want to be people who are living faithfully for the Lord, every day with the hope of heaven. One day, we will be worshiping the Lord with Noah and all those faithful Old Testament saints. So as I close, as we finish, you'll see on your next page that I have some questions on there. And what I think is important, and we've been talking so much about faith this year, that I want us to take some time, a time of reflection, where we think about where we are in our faith. You know, is our faith genuine? Are we growing in our faith? We need to examine it, especially when we find ourselves on unexpected paths in life. And, you know, I could see by some of your faces when I was teaching, I was hitting a nerve. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to hurt anybody, but I can see that we all struggle with the heartache of this life. And, you know, we have these unexpected paths that the Lord allows in our life, but yet we take these things as an opportunity then to grow in our faith. And so you'll see there are 6 questions here. And the first 3 are the ones I want you to think about during this reflection time. I want you to just take some time with you and the Lord and examine your own heart. And the first question is, Noah's faith led to his obedience to God. In what ways does your faith need to be accompanied by obedience to God's word? And is there disobedience that you need to confess or repent and ask forgiveness for? And the second question, how does Noah's story encourage you to believe, live, or love differently in today's world? And number 3, how does Noah's story impact your view of God? And then I have 3 additional questions there that I just put on there if you want to take the time on your own and just look up those verses and just go a little bit deeper. It's not going to take you long, you know, maybe 10 minutes. But I wanted to just take a few minutes, take some time with you and the Lord. And, you know, this is just a private time. And if you want to jot down some notes for yourself or some of your own thoughts, or pray to the Lord and just share your heart with him. But examine your faith. Examine your faith. Where are we at? And after we have this time of reflection, we're going to play an instrumental song during this time. And then after that, we'll stand together and we're going to worship together.